Let's hear the word of God together. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partakers with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Heavenly Father, the call has been sent out to the brethren, the brothers and sisters here, to pray for the blessing of the Word of God, that the Spirit of God might come. And so we ask now, we ask afresh, Lord, who is sufficient for these things? Would you do your work now for the glory of your name? In Jesus, we pray. Amen. To establish that sexual immorality and covetousness are deeply rooted in and celebrated by the unbelieving world around us is no challenging task. Turn on any TV show in the evening, look at the posters advertising the latest movies, listen to students talk to one another in a high school hallway, walk past a construction site, eavesdrop on the break room at work, turn on a comedy on the radio, or just the random banter amidst the morning commute. Watch the advertisements. To establish that sexual immorality and covetousness are deeply rooted in and celebrated by the unbelieving world around us is no challenging task. But because that is the case, because sexual immorality is so deeply rooted in and celebrated by the world around us, because covetousness is pressed in upon us at every turn, we need to explode one error from the outset at this message. And the error is this, that given the pervasiveness of all of that reality in our culture today, and given the accessibility of many of these things to us in the privacy of our pockets or our living rooms or our bedrooms or our workplaces, we must explode the error that our context is fundamentally different than the first century context to which Paul is writing in this letter. The context in first century Ephesus was not fundamentally different than our context. Sexual immorality was pervasive in the culture, celebrated in the worship of the gods of the culture, and we can see very clearly from the realities that accompanied the conversion of the Ephesians in the book of Acts that covetousness and greed was just as pervasive in the culture. What got people so angry in the context of the conversion of the Ephesians was the reality that it affected the bottom line, that in which they trusted, their silver, their gold, was affected by the conversion of people to Christianity. Covetousness and sexual immorality were not fundamentally different in the culture of first century Ephesus. And because that is demonstrably the case, we must explode this error, that the expectations for holiness in the area of sexual purity and in the area of guarding against greed in our conduct are any different from the expectations for holiness in those areas in the context of first century Ephesus. We must hear the words of this passage this morning as they are written, for they apply to us in the exact same way that they applied to the Ephesians. The expectations for holiness in the area of sexual immorality and greed are exactly the same in 2018 in Steinbach, in Manitoba, in North America, as they were in first century Ephesus. The expectations are no different. So what are those expectations? What are the expectations for holiness amongst the people of God? We see clearly in verse 3 that amongst the people of God, those who have been chosen by Him and called by Him out of darkness into light, those who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, those who have trusted and put all their hopes upon Jesus, now as they turn to walk worthy of the calling to which they have been called, amongst those people, the holy people of God, there is not to be even the smallest hint of sexual immorality or impurity or covetousness. See that in verse 3, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you. Fundamentally, sexual immorality and impurity are any activity that rejects God's good gift of sexuality placed within the context of a lifelong covenantal commitment between one man and one woman and takes it outside of that context in any way at all and seeks to express itself in those ways. The terms here in verse 3, sexual immorality and impurity, cover everything outside of that limited, clearly defined context. One man, one woman, in covenantal union for life. Covetousness, which Paul's later going to be defined as, he's going to define in verse 5 as idolatry, is simply the yearning after and desiring after and pursuing after wealth in such a way that exposes that that is where your fundamental trust rests. That's why it's called idolatry. Covetousness can be defined as idolatry because of that reality. Consider the words of Job in Job 31 and 24. Job says, "If I have made gold my trust, or called fine gold my confidence." There we see an illustration as Job clears himself of the idolatry of covetousness. We see exactly what it is in stark clarity. If I have made gold my trust, or called fine gold my confidence. We see it illustrated again with clarity in 1 Timothy 6:17. "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God." We see the idolatry of covetousness, which pits the hope of riches starkly against the hope that is to be in God and God alone. Amongst the people of God, sexual immorality and impurity and covetousness have absolutely no place. We must be jealous. We must be extremely jealous, says Paul, not to open the crack of permission in any way, whether it be the slightest and tiniest way, not to ever open the crack of permission for sexual immorality and impurity or the idolatry of covetousness in the holy people of God. Paul's crystal clear. These things must not even be named among you. He's not talking simply that we shouldn't speak them. He's not going to break his own rule by talking about them or speaking about them. He is saying that amongst the holy people of God who have experienced every one of the glorious realities we've looked at in Ephesians 1 through 3, in and amongst those people, the idea of sexual immorality or impurity or covetousness being given even the smallest window of permission is absolutely unthinkable. In fact, it's so unthinkable that he's going to go on to say that it must not even invade in the slightest way that we speak. Look in verse 4. "Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking." Reflect on that verse, friends. Let that verse filter your speech over the past week or over the past month. Remember the words of Jesus that we will give an account for every careless word we speak. Amongst the people of God, the expectations for holiness are that there ought to be no window of permission for sexual immorality or impurity or covetousness, which includes allowing those things to be the subjects of casual conversation. Our speech as Christians must be tested by verses 1 and 2 of Ephesians 5. We are to be imitators of God on the one hand and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us on the other hand. And in that context, every word that comes out of our mouths must reflect the holiness of the God that we are to imitate. The word for filthiness there, obscenity, is something that is easy to understand. Foolish talking seems to be the kind of speech that just spews out without thinking, maybe in the context of a party and a lot of drinking, where people seem to be competing to say the most outlandish and most obscene things because it gets the chuckles of the people around them. Are you speaking in those ways? The last one there, no crude joking, is the exercise of wit, innuendo. Those words that you know you can let fly in that context and they're going to bring about chuckles or laughs from people. If God has given you wittiness, do you use it in obscene or filthy or dirty or impure ways? The filter upon our speech is to be absolute, as becomes those who are called by God Almighty. Paul gives three reasons why these expectations must be observed with absolute seriousness. The first reason is simply this: the people of God are holy. You see that there in verse 3, as is proper among the saints, the holy ones. These things must not even have a hint among the people of God. We must not open the door of permissiveness, even the tiniest crack, because God's people are holy. Because the very definition of belonging to a holy God is to be set apart as unto Him. The very definition of being redeemed by the blood of the Lamb is to be cleansed from those very things. Therefore, the holy people of God cannot have fellowship with such things. Paul's going to say later in verse 7, be careful not to become partakers with those who indulge in those kinds of things. Don't share in those activities in any form whatsoever. That's the first place he points us. The reason why the expectations for holiness in the area of sexual immorality and covetousness are to be taken with the utmost seriousness and gravity is because of the nature of the people of God themselves, because of who we are as God's holy ones. The holy God has always been in the business of creating a holy people who would reflect His character on the earth. He did it in the old covenant through many external means, but He is no less interested now upon this side of the cross as He creates for Himself a people holy unto His name. He is no less interested in a people who have manifest holiness amongst them. So He brings two serious warnings to impress upon us the gravity of these calls. The first is this: why must we be extremely careful and serious to allow no sexual immorality or impurity to have any permission amongst the people of God, to allow no covetousness a window of permission in the people of God or in the speech of the people of God? Because, as Paul says here in verse 5, everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance inheritance in the kingdom of God. Those who are defined, those whose pattern of life is a pattern of sexual immorality, those whose life is a pattern of impurity, those whose lives are defined by the covetousness of greed, the trust in the wealth of this world, their hopes are set on the uncertainty of riches, as Paul says in 1 Timothy 6. Paul tells us with absolute clarity, with unflinching honesty, and with a deep graciousness that we may be sure that such people have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. We must let the reality of that warning settle upon us this morning, my friends. Paul begins the verse with those words, "You may be sure." You may be sure. Here is the grace of a powerful warning this morning. You may be sure that such people will not inherit the kingdom of God. And you must evaluate your life this morning. Is your life defined by sexual immorality? Is your life defined by impurity? Is your life defined by covetousness? Because Paul, God through Paul, tells you this morning that if that is the case, you have presently no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Hear the gravity of that. Why must sexual immorality and impurity and covetousness not even be named amongst the holy ones of God? Because those who are defined by those things have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. They do not belong to Christ and God. Could not be more serious. So how could we joke about such things? How could these things be the object of casual conversation or the subject of joking that leads to laughter if they are the very things that exclude people from the kingdom of God and of Christ? He adds a second level here. Because of these same things, because of sexual immorality and impurity, because of covetousness, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Let that settle on you this morning. Those who are excluded from the kingdom because they are defined by sexual immorality, impurity, covetousness, are those upon whom the wrath of God will come. Let no one deceive you with empty words, says Paul. And I say to you this morning, let no one deceive you with empty words. My fear is that though the foundations of immorality are not different, the fundamental context that we are in is not different than first century Ephesus, but there is perhaps no greater area of compromise in the Church of Jesus Christ in North America at this moment than in the setting aside of the crystal clear expectations for holiness in the area of sexual immorality and impurity. There are people lying about God's clear words. Do not be deceived, my friends. this very morning as you sit here. Do not be deceived. Sexual immorality and impurity and covetousness bring upon them the wrath of God Almighty. And we must abandon language that moves us out from under the weight of that. I want to be very pointed here this morning. We must move away from language that moves us out from under the weight of that. And I think that the language that's most been used in the context of the church that moves people out from the weight of the reality of these two warnings, on the one hand, that the sexually impure and immoral and covetousness will not inherit the kingdom of God, and on the other hand, that sexual immorality, impurity, and covetousness bring upon them the wrath of God Almighty is the language of struggle. The language of struggle has been used in places it doesn't belong. Now, brothers and sisters, when we see the crystal clear expectations for holiness in this area, does it mean that there's not a battle? No, it means that there is a battle. It means that the flesh wages war against the spirit. But hear me clearly. If your internet and browsing history shows that yesterday and the day before and the week before and the month before and the year before and the year before that has been pervasive looking at pornography, do not use with me this morning the language of "I struggle with sexual immorality." Do not, that falls nowhere in the category of the expectations for holiness amongst the people of God. It does not. Do I mean to leave you with hopelessness this morning when I say that? Absolutely not. But let's be clear. The doctor who prescribes a small change of diet when open heart surgery is needed is the worst doctor in the world. And if your browsing history or your texting history or just your life looked at as a whole is pervasive sexual immorality in whatever manifestation for the last week and month and year and years before that, you need open heart surgery. You have to hear the warnings of this passage this morning. You must be shaken out of your stupor. And that's why there's grace in these warnings. God Almighty comes to you in His grace. And He says, you have to be sure of this. The sexually immoral have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. And the wrath of God comes upon these things, upon the sons of disobedience. And if you are defined by those things, do not think a small change on the outside is going to affect the desired change that you absolutely need. Hear this morning this truth. Jesus has never turned away a sinner who despaired of themselves and cried out for mercy, no matter how heinous or pervasive their sin. Hear me say that clearly this morning. Jesus has never turned away a sinner who cried out in despair of themselves for mercy. Jesus, you must be sure of this. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of all acceptation. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. But many a sinner has turned away from Jesus upon hearing that they couldn't have Jesus and keep their idols. Many a sinner has stood in the place of the rich young ruler, and when confronted with the reality that he could not have Jesus and keep his idol, he walked away. Do not be that person with your sexual sin. Do not walk away from Jesus because you refuse to let that go. Hear the warnings this morning. Brothers and sisters, hear the warnings. I know that the Holy Spirit is working in some of your hearts right at this very moment. Do not squirm out from underneath that scalpel. Do not try to escape. Do not squirm away. Let Him do His work. So the gravity of the call for holiness in these areas could not be more intensely pressed upon us. So let's turn our attention to the way we should walk. Because we're never just given the negative. The negative is the thrust here. It's the main point. But we must hear what we are called to. And the first thing we are called to in this passage as an alternative is thanksgiving. You see that there? In verse 4, let there be no filthiness, foolish talk, nor crude joking, but instead let there be thanksgiving. What may initially seem disconnected or unrelated is in fact deeply and intimately connected to the problem in this passage. It's connected as a root is connected to a tree. To see the connection, we need to return to some foundational realities. What is it that lies upstream from these particular manifestations of sin, impurity, covetousness? There comes a point in the hard labor of sandbagging and hooking up the hoses and pumping the water out, where someone needs to stop and ask the obvious question, where is all this water coming from? We're working really hard to put up the guards and sandbag and turn on the pumps and pump the water out. Where is all this water coming from? When we recognize that the breach is upstream and Lake Superior lies on the other side of that broken dam, we realize that the sandbagging and the pumping is not going to be sufficient to solve the problem. Someone needs to go and seal up that hole. And in this particular case, we see that the breach, which is further up, has everything to do with thanksgiving. You turn over to Romans 1 and you see that Paul there lays at the foundation of the problems with sinful humanity, the stream of unrighteousness and impurity that flows out of unredeemed, unbelieving people, traces all the way back up to fundamental realities. Though clearly perceiving the divine power of God, in nature, every single fallen human being rejects that and fails to honor Him on the one hand and give thanks on the other hand. Thanksgiving has everything to do with this stream of impurity that's flowing downstream. And so the call here to return to thanksgiving, which was at the root of the problem in the first place, is deeply connected to the problem. We must return and cultivate thanksgiving as the people of God. It's a failure of appropriate thanksgiving that lies upstream. And therefore, though the unbelieving person needs to be first converted and made alive and made new, once we have been made new, as we've seen in this book, we need to get to the hard work of restoring thankfulness to its rightful place in our lives. So reflect on that this week. As you reflect on where some of those things might be manifested in your life, or where you have not done the hard work of rooting them out, look also to the cultivation of thanksgiving. Believe me, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you sit down with a piece of paper and you begin listing out those things for which you ought to be thankful, your heart will be turned towards God. And as you express that thanksgiving, the satisfaction that rightly ought to be resting in God Himself and never in these other things will be cultivated in your heart. The next thing we see is that the command to walk as children of the light is a call to recognize who we are. We return again and again and again in Ephesians when we turn to the walk worthy of those who have been called by the Son of God. We return again and again to the reality of our identity. We must never underestimate the importance of returning to who we are through union with Jesus. See, Paul draws on it there. He says, "You were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Know who you are and then manifest that in the world. Live like how God has made you in true righteousness and holiness." And I just want to look at one other aspect of that this morning. How do we walk as children of the light? It's there in verse 10. We're to try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. In order to not even open with the smallest crack the door of permission for any of these behaviors or attitudes, which we've seen in verses 3 and 4, we must give ourselves wholly and completely to the business of determining, of seeking out, of searching for the realities in our lives that would be pleasing to the Lord. As children of the light, we should be so busy about the business of ransacking this book so that it would so be impressed in our minds by the Spirit of God that as we move into every situation, our deepest and fundamental desire is what would be pleasing and honoring to God in this moment, in this next 5 minutes, in this afternoon, in this interaction with this person. The whole of our life is to be taken up with that pursuit to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. And this is not the discernment that happens by laying two options out and then waiting for the blue car to drive by and then you pick A. It's not like that. It goes back to the reality that we saw in chapter 4 that we are to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. It says the Word of God is increasingly day by day by day transforming us from the inside out, that we begin, as Don Carson likes to use the phrase, to think God's thoughts after Him. And in light of that, then we can discern what is pleasing to the Lord. We need to return now to where we left some of you. And I know some of you, as you've been sitting there, have tried to embrace the little bit of reprieve of the last few minutes, tried to get out from under the light of the Holy Spirit from the first part of the sermon. But I know that as you sit there, the cords of sexual immorality and covetousness have been exposed for what they are. They've been exposed as the cords of death, binding your heart. Binding your heart as the cords bound Isaac on the altar, immovable, awaiting the plunge of the knife. We need to go back there. We need to go back there. Once the cords of sexual immorality and impurity and covetousness have been exposed in your life as those things which have bound you motionless and helpless, awaiting the plunging knife of the wrath of God, as we saw in verse 6. Let us return there. Let no one deceive you. Let no one tell you that your situation is any different than that. You must hear that this morning. You must hear that this morning. Feel the reality of it. And then look to the bushes, my friend. As you feel the weight of that knife hovering above you, look to the bushes where the ram is caught. Look unto Jesus Christ, for that is where your freedom and escape is. Look for the ram who would be bound in your place and who would experience the plunge of the knife in your stead. Hear the call of this passage this morning. Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Nothing less will answer your problem this morning. Nothing less but heeding the call to awake and arise from the dead and experiencing the transforming power of Jesus Christ. But you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an adulterer, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Let our life together as a church deceive no one with empty words. Let there be no permission for such things, but let us understand that in Jesus there is help and hope, but only if we heed his call. I will repeat what I said before. Do not stand in the stead of the rich young ruler with your covetousness, with your sexual immorality, and walk away from Jesus. He will never turn you away. But do not be in that place. Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Heavenly Father, the call is serious, because you are holy and righteous altogether, and you would have a holy people. Father, would you do your work in us this morning for the glory of your name? Amen.
Amen. Please grab your hymnals.